of thy mercies that we are not consumed. So don't you think we ought to thank God for his mercy? Amen. Were it not for it, we'd all be dead. We'd all be in hell. We'd all be messed up. We certainly wouldn't be in church on a Wednesday night. Yeah, you drove here. Yeah, you put gas in your car. Yeah, you made the decision to come. Yes, you got dressed and brought your notebook, and you're of the elite in the church membership. You're in church tonight. And all of that looks like you're the reason why you're here. But come on now, make the devil out of a lie. You here because of God's mercy. Amen. God's mercy. Come on, let's give God the praise tonight. And listen, and we get new ones every day. Thank goodness. Somebody said, yeah, but you don't know what kind of day I had. Yeah, but God did. And he knew to give you enough mercy for the day you were going to have because he knows your tomorrows even during your yesterdays. Amen. Thank you for the message and song. Nathaniel, just exactly what we need tonight. All right, let's go to the book of Job. We're moving our way through. It is a huge astronomical accomplishment for us to enter a new chapter. Amen. And so we are. So we are entering chapter number 3. Everybody say chapter number 3. That means we're really cruising our way through this book. We're just racing through it, aren't we? Chapter number 3, and it's 42 chapters. By the time we finish this chapter, I'll be preaching to your great-grandchildren. But nonetheless, it will be good for them too, I guarantee you. Can I get an amen? All right, Job chapter number 3, are you there? Yes. Now let's look at a few verses. This is an interesting chapter, and I just want to pull out some details about Job. Now be careful. Don't be a Pharisee on a Wednesday night. Don't get to looking down at Job and start condemning his rhetoric and what he's doing and what he's saying. He's just letting us in on his humanity. You are human, aren't you? Okay, I just want to make sure. And so we're listening on this, and let's watch Job work his way through this situation. After this, say that with me, after this. As all that stuff that happened in chapter 2, when the devil turned up the heat. Say amen if you've ever been on the receiving end of the devil turning up the heat in your life, and God letting him do it. After this, opened Job his mouth. Isn't it amazing how chapter 1 ended in all this? Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, verse 10, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Verse 10, now after this, verse 1 of chapter 3, he opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Y'all know who this is talking, right? Just the same man said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked therefore I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Same one. Also, Job's lost his mind. No, he hasn't. He's just venting. Do you? Let's glean a little bit from Job tonight. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Touch your people one more time. Give us some insights. These are passages of scripture that don't necessarily make number one on the list things to preach to your church about on a Wednesday night. But we don't preach based on what the popular list say. We preach based on what the book says. And we need it. So help me. Help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're in the section of this passage of scripture, this book in the Bible, this story about a man named Job that this section that I call subsequent dialogue, okay? Remember, he faced some severe distress, right, that he went through. And God showed us at the very beginning of the book his stellar description. So we began when everything was good with Job and God telling us just what kind of man Job was. And then we're going to find out just how that kind of man reacts in severe distress. Now, we began last week looking at the subsequent dialogue, and we were introduced to his companions. So last week, we investigated, really, the introduction of Job's companions in his life, and we were beginning to look at some of the dialogue that would occur with him and his companions. He found himself with his companions having clear awareness of what he was facing, and so they responded with a concerned approach. They found out that he was going through it, and they went to him. They were his close allies, named in specific fashion in our text. We get their names because they're not just friends that are generalized. They are friends that are specialized. Aren't you glad for people who are not just people who just generally say they're your friends, but you actually know their names because they've been there for you, amen? And they were like that with Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Their coordinated appointment was that they agreed to get together to go see Job. Wouldn't it be nice if there'd be more Christian people who would coordinate efforts to help people instead of coordinating efforts to hurt people? Amen. Or to gossip about people or to run them down. Their committed attempt in coming was very, very simple: to mourn with him and to comfort him. They shared his pain in a soothing process. They noticed his changed appearance. They didn't even recognize who Job was. That's how bad his distress had disfigured him. He did not even resemble the friend that they had known. And the consequential effect on them, seeing someone they love that way, was sudden exclamation. They let out a noise, stirred emotion. They cried tears, sorrowful expression. They sprinkled dust on their heads toward heavens. They rent their mantle. You can't watch somebody you love going through pain and be unaffected. Otherwise, who you say you love, you really don't love. Let me say that again. You can't look at somebody you love going through pain and it not affect you unless the people you say you love, you really don't love. So ask yourself why people being hurt doesn't bother you. Ask yourself. I'm talking to some of you children, young people tonight. I mean, when your parents hurt, you ought to hurt. I mean, parents, when your kids hurt, you ought to hurt. Brethren, when our brothers and sisters hurt, we ought to hurt. It ought to be that we react the way they react. They saw their friend. Listen, they heard him. They heard him. They heard that he was going through it. But when they actually saw what he looked like going through it, they didn't have to tell themselves to react. Instincts kick in when love exists. Amen. And so they found themselves absolutely, absolutely there, standing with him the way they should have. And they did what they needed to do, and they showed, if you would, their silent efforts. They did not say a word. The Bible tells us in the text at the end, they sat with him 7 days and didn't speak a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, in other words, they were sensitive, right? They were supportive in their existence. They were sensitive in their existence. In other words, they knew that for what Job was dealing with, he didn't need to hear their mouth. He just needed to have their presence. Sometimes people don't need your advice. Sometimes they don't need your comments. Sometimes they don't need your reprimand. Sometimes they just need you to be there. Amen. And so God is introducing us to Job. He's not really having much dialogue with his companions, but they are the companions with whom he's going to dialogue eventually. So they're introduced to us towards the end of chapter number 2. As we cross into chapter number 3, Job is going to begin to have a dialogue with his own conscience. He's not going to talk to his companions in chapter number 3. He's going to talk to himself. And there are going to be later times in the book of Job where he's going to get great peace in his conscience, and he's going to function with a cleared conscience. In other words, I know that this is not because of sin, and I've done right, and I know that when he have tried me, I shall come forth. That's way in chapter 22, chapter 23, where Job is, his conscience is clear. But in chapter number 3, he's trying to work his way through this struggle in his conscience. And now listen to me, beloved. You got to understand this tonight. If you're a child of God living in a real world, you're a child of God that's got a wicked flesh, you're a child of God that's in combat with a lying, antagonizing devil, you're a child of God that lives in a world culturally that's moving the opposite direction of Almighty God, you're going to have to learn to face with both eyes open this fight in your own conscience. Don't dismiss it. Don't deny it. Don't downplay it. Don't come in here tonight and tell me that the biggest fight you ever have, you know, with your coworkers and with the person cutting you off on I-95 and with the people on social media that you can't get along with and with your spouse and with your kids and with the people that get on your... No. Those are fights, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the biggest fight you're going to ever have is with yourself. And I promise you, you'll lose if you won't show up for the fight. Come on, somebody hear me tonight. I'm saying if you're not willing to meet you and tell you, if you're not willing to know what you are thinking, if you're not willing to wrestle with you, then you will lose. You will lose. You can't let your conscience be your guide because your conscience didn't get saved. Somebody help me preach. And I'm not even just talking about the flesh, okay? There are some distinctions. I mean, our conscience, that the instinct in us, I mean, God has written on man's conscience, the Bible tells us, that we know that God exists. I believe that those that deny the existence of God are literally blocking out their conscience, okay? God has given us an instinct. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the conscience can be seared. Huh? Seared. Now listen, you want to sear your steak, you don't want to sear your conscience. Huh? Okay, your conscience is not a dead cow. Your conscience is something that needs to be programmed to align itself with the Spirit of God. And it's possible to have a sear. What does that mean? That means to be rendered insensitive, to be numbed. That's what a seared conscience is. And that means, listen, even a lost man has conscience, right? I mean, even people that aren't saved know that when you bump into someone in the store that you're supposed to say, sorry, I didn't. They're not, that the Holy Spirit's not living inside of them to tell them that. That's just a conscience in a human being. Well, yes, you may go for, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Good morning, nice to see you. That's a conscience. These are instincts that God gives us as human beings. We that are saved have the Holy Ghost inside of us. It's not an instinct or it's not just a conscience. The Holy Spirit is God actually speaking to us. But the conscience in us, it represents the instinct that you and I have. By the way, Job was someone that's looking forward from the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus coming. You and I are looking backwards. We're saved during the age. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But the ministry of indwelling the child of God did not occur in the Old Testament. So Job didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He did have a... Listen. Somebody's got to hear me tonight. You're going to have to understand, when you get hit with stuff that you didn't get an email about in the morning, when you walk into a trial that nobody told you were going to have, when your life starts looking totally different than what that fortune cookie said it would look like, and you're facing some calamities that you didn't plan on, I'm telling you, your little instinctive conscience that was sounding real nice and real happy yesterday when things are going well will start saying some stuff that does not make sense. And you're going to have to face that run amok conscience. And I'm telling you, if you don't think you're going to do it, listen to this godly man's conscience. Just give you a couple thoughts tonight. Let you enjoy the rest of this evening. Listen what his dialogue with his conscience sounded like, first of all. A cursed existence. A cursed existence. After this, verse 1 tells us, this is a resulting battle. Listen to me. This is a dialogue with his conscience that is contextually about his circumstances. You know what that tells me? Our conscience responds to our crises. Now, I have to know that. By the way, you and I are certainly assisted in this battle more than Job was, because we actually have a Bible. So when our conscience starts reacting to our crises and saying things that are crazy, we ought to be able to confront the conscience with Scripture and go, I know how you feel, I know what you think, I know what that trial has made you say, but what you think, feel, and say doesn't supersede what God has already said. But we're listening to a raw, in time, in real time, moment in Job's life as a result of what happened in chapter 2. Do you ever find yourself saying some crazy things when you get hit with some crazy things? Come on, stop acting spiritual. If you find yourself talking crazy when craziness enters your life, say amen. Yeah. It's a resulting battle. After this, stop acting like your Christianity is not altered by circumstances. Just listen, I have a front row seat to those alterations from here. I can watch people's worship shift 180 degrees from 11 o'clock to 6 o'clock, from 9:45 to 11, from stanza 1 to stanza 2. And all has to happen is in between the first stanza, they look down at their phone, get a message from somebody of news that gets on their nerves, that bothers them in the middle of the service, or somebody that gets on their nerve walks in and does something, and they look over there, and there she go walking in there. And then they get to the third stanza, and the first stanza was like, oh, how I love the name. And the third stanza is like stank face. And all of a sudden, your conscience tells you, you don't need to sing. Look at her over there. I mean, real-time alteration. This is a resulting battle. This is a battle. Gear up. Listen to the pastor tonight. Gear up for a battle when crises show up in your life. When you're going through difficulties, you better get ready for a mind that's off the hook. It's a resulting battle. So here's the conscience. Cursing the existence because of a resulting battle. Now he's got a reviled birth. What to revile means to mock. It means to antagonize. Jesus was reviled, but reviled not back again. It means to come at with accusation. It means to go against and oppose. Now listen to me. Here's what Job is doing in response to his crisis. Here's what Job's conscience is doing in response to his intense distress. He is mocking his own birth. He cursed his day. If you're taking notes, you want to put notes tonight. He literally cursed his birthday. Look at me tonight. Here's what distress will do. Here's what a crisis will do to your conscience if you don't check it. It will have you cursing stuff that you used to celebrate. Huh? Tell me if you've ever said you hate something that you've also said you love when a crisis came. Tell me if you've ever said unkind words to someone that you've said very, very complimentary words to because of a crisis. Tell me if you ever got mad and said, leave me alone to somebody or something that you've also before said, come closer. Literally, I'm just trying to tell you, when crisis comes, it'll have you cursing stuff that you have parties to celebrate. I don't like them. I don't like that. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear that Bible. Turn that preaching off. Same stuff you used to say amen to and get happy about. Oh, you love to hear those songs. I don't want to hear that song right now. You know what? The song is the same song you used to want to hear, but your conscience is talking crazy because a crisis has reset it and turned it off the hook. His reviled birth gets worse. Now he wants to be a removed being. Let the day perish when I was born. Look at the words, verse number 3. And the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Do you know when the pastor comes to the pulpit? We'd like to say congratulations to such and such, such and such. They gave birth to a boy, 7 pounds, 8 ounces. His name is such and such, such and such. Born at this time, this many inches long, and we're so happy for him. And the church starts, yay! We're excited when it, listen to me, you're excited when a new baby's born. But look here. Job said, the stuff I found out about in chapter number 1 and the stuff the devil is doing to me in chapter number 2. You know what I wish? I wish we could go back to the day when I was born and celebrate it and erase it like it never happened. Remove my conception from history. Now, somebody in the building is feeling real safe right about now because you're going to tell me you've never actually said, God, just take the day I was born, rip it out of history, and act like I don't. No, you may not say those exact words, but I guarantee you there are times in your Christian life where stuff that you used to celebrate and praise, because you're not in the right set of mind at the time, you start acting like what used to be good is now. Let me give you some biblical examples of it. Get us out of Egypt. We hate being here. We don't like building bricks. Pharaoh treats us bad. Please let us go. Please let us go. Please let us go. Go. Yay! He killed their firstborn. He didn't kill our firstborn. It was dark for them. It was light for us. God told us to paint the door with blood. The death angel passed over our house, and all of our kids were alive when we woke up. Pharaoh has released us. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. We're going to the promised land. Whoopee! And then they turn around, and Pharaoh's behind them, and they're in front of a Red Sea, and they go, you shouldn't even took us out of Egypt. We should be back there. At least we had good food. How can you be longing for that which you hated, and how can you be now loathing that which you loved? Crisis. Don't act like Job is an outlier. I can't believe Job acting like he wished he was never here before. You've gotten into some situations that you love, and then something went bad, and you're talking about, I wish I didn't marry you. I wish I didn't take this job. You got to go back to the church and say, I'm sorry. I got up on that Sunday night and told the Lord, thank God for my new job. Can y'all erase that off the live stream? Because I do not like the job anymore. Curse it. Preach, pastor. Verse 3, and we're done. Let the day perish when I was born. And the night in which was said, there is a man child. Look at verse 4. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Watch this now. Don't just remove the records from the courthouse in Richmond, the capital of Virginia. Remove it from the files in heaven too. Let not God regard it from above, and neither let the light shine upon it. Let it be dark. In other words, let my existence become so obscure, it's like something that cannot be detected in the dark. Let the fact that I'm a human being be overlooked and incapable of detecting like darkness is. This is a battle in his conscience. Watch it. The battle's coming your way. I wish I didn't. If I'd have known this was going to happen, I'd have never done this. Curse it. And by the way, if you're not careful, you will start talking like this. Listen, some of the people that I have known to enjoy life the most were the ones who took their own. And I'll tell you why they took their own. They didn't, I know, and we're, listen, we're very quick to assign selfishness to suicide. And yeah, it is only thinking about yourself. But suicide is not just selfishness. Sometimes it's senselessness. And some people that commit suicide, it wasn't just that they were trying to make other people miserable. It was that they were listening in on a voice that had no reason. It was a conscience they once trusted, but in the moment it could not be trusted. And they were accustomed to believing it as if it is altogether credible, failing to realize that even though the conscience gets it right, sometimes it's not right all the time, and in the moments when it's wrong, when it's adhered to, it can result in the loss of life. And maybe you're not contemplating suicide, but maybe you are viewing your life with the narrative of your current trial, dismissing everything else about your life that's blessed. Curse it. Curse. This is Job in the context of his crisis. Maybe your dialogue with yourself sounds too much like the trial you're in right now and not enough like the goodness of God you've experienced all your life. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of how cute the cliche sounds, you cannot let your conscience be your guide. Our Father, thank you for your precious word. We all have to battle some conscience combat. And it's quite revealing to watch, to listen to witness Job cursing his day. All them years I got together with the kids and celebrated my birthday. Now that these last two chapters have happened in my life, I wish I never was born. Wow. May our alarm clock go off tonight, reminding us it can be us. Pastor, in the building tonight, God has spoken to my heart. Would you put your hand up? Put your hand up. Yes, God bless you. Just about some of the talks I have with myself that are off the rails. They're all reactionary, aren't they? You know? And look, we'd be ready to kill people that we love. Get rid of people we need. Job was. If you're there tonight, ask God to let his word guide you when your conscience is out of control. Father, thank you for your people. Bless and guide. May the word produce results. And may we be better off for it. And may you be glorified as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming to church tonight. Aren't you glad you did? I said, aren't you glad you did?